When I was 16 years old, something wonderful happened to me. I got saved. Somebody said salvation is instantaneous, but the understanding of it is eternal. Eternal. We're saved in a moment, but we spend the rest of our life here, and I think a good part of eternity, trying to understand exactly what God did for us when He saved us. When I was 16 years old and I got saved, my sins were forgiven. And the Bible says that God took my sins. And if tonight Satan tried to get me unsaved, I want you to understand what you'd have to do. For Satan to get me unsaved, first of all, he'd have to pry the hand of Jesus away from me. The Bible says in John chapter 10, Jesus talking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm saved tonight. I'm held in the hand of Jesus. And for Satan to get me unsaved, he'd have to come and pluck me out of the hand of Jesus, and there ain't nobody that can do that. Well, on top of that, he'd not only have to pluck me out of the hand of Jesus, he'd have to pry off the hand of God. In John chapter 10, verse 29, the Bible says, again, Jesus talking, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so when I got saved, Jesus wrapped his hand around me, and then God the Father wrapped his hand around me, and Jesus said, "There ain't nobody going to get you out." And so if Satan wanted to get me unsaved, he'd have to come first of all and pry the hand of God off, and then pry the hand of Jesus off, and he ain't going to do that. The third thing he'd have to do is go get my sins. And the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Another place in the Bible that the Bible says that God has put our transgressions behind him. So for me to get unsaved, again, he'd have to pry the hand of God off. He'd have to pry the hand of Jesus off. He'd have to go as far east as the east is from the west, and as far west as the west is from the east. He'd have to get by God, and he'd have to get my sins. Now, you think all that's impossible, he'd have to do one more thing. Because I am in Jesus, for Satan to bring my sins back to me, he would have to come into Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When I got saved, I got in Christ. And for me to get unsaved, this is why I believe in eternal security, by the way. This is why I believe once saved, always saved. This is why I believe when God says, "Hey, you believe on me, I will give you eternal life." I believe that's what he meant. There ain't nothing that anybody can do to cause me to lose it, and there ain't nothing I can do to cause me to lose it. I am saved eternally. I am saved everlasting. And for Satan to get me unsaved, he'd have to pry the hand of Jesus off. He'd have to pry the hand of God off. He'd have to go get my sins as far as the east is from the west, and he'd have to bring them to me in Christ. And if Satan got in Christ, he'd be saved too. He'd become a new creature. Old things are passed away. He wouldn't want to get me unsaved. He'd say, "Boy, this is good. I wish I would have gotten on this before." So I'm just telling you tonight, when I was 16, a wonderful thing happened. I got saved, and I'm never, ever going to lose it. And if you got saved the same way I got saved, you ain't, and pardon my English tonight, you ain't never going to lose it either. You're saved forever. When I was 16 years old, I got justified. God made me just as if I never sinned. I know what it means, but I don't understand it. I mean, I know he made me new. When I stand before him, he doesn't see my sin. I was made just like I never committed a sin. I was justified. When I was 16 years old and I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within me. And for 41 years, almost 41 and a half years, almost 42 years, I've had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. He's never left me nor forsake me. When I was 16 years old, my name was written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And nobody has erased it. God's added some things to it. He said, oh, you mean he's added some sins? No, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sins. So there are no sins written on my record in heaven. What's written on my record in heaven is the righteousness of Christ. When I was 16 years old, all those wonderful things happened, but something else happened. I was born, that's a hillbilly term, means the same thing as born. I was born, I've been hanging around, well, I won't name anybody, but I was born into the family of God. The moment I got saved and the moment you got saved, you got born into that same family. You became a member, as we quoted from that verse this morning in Ephesians, you became a member of the household of God. What that means is you became a member of the family of God. And tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, how to get along in God's family. Now, I had somebody ask me this morning after I preached, says, "Preacher, is something happening in the church?" I said, no. Why would you ask that? Well, from what you preached, and I see what you're going to preach about tonight. Is something happening in the church? I said, nope. Everybody's getting along. Everybody's loving on each other. I'm just preaching what the Lord wants me to preach. So I'm preaching how to get along in God's family, or how to get along in the family of God. And I'll just tell you before I start, I'll just remind you, just tell you, maybe you never have thought about this. We don't realize how much we love each other. We don't. I mean, I hear testimonies about it on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights about how good it is to be part of the church, part of this family. But we don't realize how much we love one another. And you've heard people say, and I have too, and it's true. You don't realize how much you love somebody until they're gone. Somebody says, you feel a lot more pain to have your right arm cut off than you do enjoying it when it's there. I take my right arm for granted. I mean, I use it. I can look at it and know it's there. But I'm not probably as thankful as I should be, nor do I realize how important it is to me until I would lose that right arm. Now, same thing is true about each other, about our church family, about this family of God that we're a part of. We love one another, and we say we love one another, but I would submit to you tonight that we don't really understand and realize how much we love one another until we get ready to lose somebody in that family of God. So tonight, I got six things I want to mention. I want to get you out on time tonight, so I'm going to get right to them. You know, sometimes in a family, we don't get along. Sometimes we begin to fuss. Sometimes we begin to argue about things. And I'll be honest with you. I don't understand that. We're all part of the same body. And again, God uses the human body in the book of Corinthians to remind us about what the church... We're all part of the same body. I mean, when I stub my toe, my mouth doesn't say to my toe, ha, 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 serves you right. You were a little haughty, walking around without shoes on. You got exactly what you deserved. That's not what my mouth says to my toe when I stub my toe. You know what happens? My mouth says, ow! And if it's bad enough, my tear ducts begin to tear up and I lose a few tears. And my hand goes immediately down there and starts rubbing my toe. We're all part of the same body. Part of the same family. We share a mutual experience. You listen to me. Every single one of us that are part of that family of God, we've been saved by the same blood. We got saved the same way. We came to God admitting that we were a sinner, knowing that there was nothing that we could do about it ourselves. We trusted on the one who went to the cross and his body was broken and whose blood was shed. We said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I deserve to be separated from you. But I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. And when he went to the cross, he paid the price for my sin. And I'm asking him to be my savior. And every single one of us that's a member of the family of God have that same experience. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you never, and again, I don't remember the exact date. I remember I was 16. I remember it was in the fall. We were having a revival, and I've shared my testimony with you when I got saved. I remember a time in my life when I said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I'm asking you to be my Savior. I'm trusting you to be my Savior. And if there's not a time in your life, don't say, hey, well, I think it was back when I was a kid, and I think I did it. Well, don't depend on that. No. You can know. The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. And there ought to be a time that you can look back to. You may not remember the date. You may not even remember who, where you were. But you ought to remember a time that you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm asking you to be my Savior. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, you need to do it tonight. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There's not a better time than right now to ask Jesus to be your Savior. We have that shared experience. Look, somebody wants to start fussing with you. Here, I'll tell you what to do. I'm not to my sermon yet. I'm still in my introduction. But let me tell you what to do. Somebody wants to start fussing with you? Change the topic of the conversation and say, did I ever tell you about the time I got saved? Did I ever tell you where I was, who I was with, and how I asked Jesus to be my Savior? This is a good time. Let me tell you about it. You start talking about that shared experience. And by the way, we're all going to the same place. I was talking to a guy in our church, and again, a few months ago, and he was telling me how he couldn't get along with somebody. And I don't usually do this. Usually I try to be kind and, you know, say nice things in my counseling. And here's what I said to that guy. You know what I think? I think he's going to be your next door neighbor in heaven. I think he's going to live right next to you. You better figure out how to get along with him, because he's going to the same place that you are. We're going to the same place. Now, six things. These six things all come from the same Greek word, the Greek word allion. Allion. It means one another. And there's six scriptures that I want to point out to you from the Bible tonight that uses this Greek word. And these are six things that if you want to start fussing with somebody, not if they start fussing with you, but if you want to start fussing with somebody, do one of these six things. Number one, pray for them. In James 5:6, it says, pray for one another. Pretty straightforward. Pray for one another. You got somebody you want to start fussing with? Pray for them. You got somebody you want to start criticizing? Pray for them. You got somebody you want to tell a tale on? Pray for them. And I don't mean pray. Boy, I wish he'd drop dead. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is saying, Lord, I want you to bless that person. I want you to just do something in their life. And I want you to just pour your blessings out on them. Put them on your prayer list. Pray for them every single day. It's hard to criticize or fuss with somebody that you're praying for every day. By the way, that's why I want you to put me on your prayer list. That's why I want you to pray for me every day. There are things that I do every week that you could justifiably criticize me for. Somebody told me something I said last week, and I said, I didn't really say that, did I? And they said, yes, you did. You want to hear the tape? I said, no, I believe you. I said, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't right. And I can see what you're thinking. Oh, I got to go home and listen to that sermon again and figure out what it is. But I want you to pray for me. Because it's going to, if you're praying for me, and I know many of you do, and I appreciate it, but I know if you're praying for me, it's going to be hard for you to criticize your preacher. If you're praying for me, you're going to love me. And so pray for one another. Pray for one another. Number two, exhort one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily. That word exhort comes from the same Greek word parakletes, which is the same word that's used for advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word paraclete means that I have a picker-upper, that when I fall, that somebody runs to my side, and that somebody that runs to my side is the Holy Spirit. When I fall, he picks me up and helps me get back on the path. So when the verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, exhort one another, it means that we are supposed to be each other's picker-uppers. All right. So when I see somebody fall, if I'm exhorting them, what I do is run to their side, help them get up, and help them get going. Now, again, if you're doing that to different people, if you're doing that to people you want to fuss with, if you're doing that to people you want to fight with, if you're doing that to people you want to gossip about, you become their exhorter, you become their picker-upper, you watch for when they fall, and then you run to their side and pick them up, it's going to be hard for you to fuss. It's going to be hard for you to fight. Number three, we should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. We're supposed to take care of each other. And what that word actually means, again, if you go back to the Greek, and Mark, just so you know, I don't know any Greek, except the guy that runs the restaurant that I buy my Greek food from. But I can study. I can get in and read what Greek words mean. What that word means is, When I'm supposed to have the same care one for one for one another, is that I am anxious, distracted one for another. Now here, let me tell you what I mean. When I have a need, when I have something I need in my life, and it's a worry, it's a burden, I am anxious about that. I worry about it. I think about it. Now what that verse is saying is, when somebody else has a need, you do the same thing for them. See, here's what we do. We come on Wednesday night, we come on Sunday night, we hear testimonies, we hear how different people have different needs. And when we're there, we say, oh man, how can they live with that? How can they go on? I'll just tell you. I told Lois this afternoon when I saw her and Bob. And I've prayed. The last four times that I've seen her, I've said, Lord, thank you for the example that Lois is to me about how she's taking care of her husband. And those of you who've been over to see her know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, when we come together and we see somebody with a need, we'll feel for them at the moment, but when we go home, we forget about them. Now, if it was us, and we went home, we'd feel the same way we did at church, because it's our need. And what the Bible says, if I'm caring for one another, when I go home, I don't forget. I don't forget. I still care. I'm still anxious. I'm still worried. And I'll tell you what, Lois is a corker. Those of you that have visited her, man, if somebody's not doing something that she thinks they ought to be doing, especially when it comes to taking care of for Bob, she's right out there after him. And we kibitz back and forth, and I said, man, I'm glad I'm not one of these nurses. And she said, yep, wouldn't make any difference. If you were one of them, I'd come after you the same way. And I said, but you know what, Lois? When I see what you're doing for Bob, you could do anything you want to me, but I would still care for you. That's what it means. We care for one another. We don't forget about their problems and their needs and their heartaches when we go home. They stay on our heart. They stay on our mind. And again, it's awful hard to fuss with somebody when you're caring for them in that way. Number four, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. How can we have this unity that this psalm talks about? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We can pray for one another. We can exhort one another. We can care for one another. We can confess our faults one to another. Most of us like to confess faults, but we like to confess somebody else's faults. We don't like to confess our faults. If we're going to talk about somebody's faults, let's talk about ours. Let's talk about ours. You know what? And here's the secret. If you've confessed your faults to somebody, you're not going to start fussing at them because you'll be afraid they'll tell. If I confess my faults to Brother Bill, I'm going to keep him on my good side because I don't want him blabbing all over the place my faults. We're going to get along. We could confess our faults one to another. Number five, in honor, preferring one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Let me tell you a little story about what it means to prefer one another. A little boy named Johnny went to school. His teacher was trying to teach him about math. Says, Johnny, when you go home tonight, your mom's going to have an apple pie. And I know your dad's going to be there, your mom's going to be there, and your little sister's going to be there, and you're going to be there. So how many pieces will your mom have to cut that pie into? And little Johnny says, three. And the teacher says, no, Johnny, listen. You're going to be there, your dad's going to be there, your sister's going to be there, and your mom's going to be there. So how many people are going to be there, Johnny? Four. That's good. Four people. So how many pieces is your mom going to cut that pie into? Three. No, Johnny, you don't understand. And Johnny says to his teacher, no, teacher, you don't understand. My mom always says she don't want any so we can have bigger pieces. That's what it means to prefer one another, is to put aside what you want to take care of somebody else. That's what Abraham did when he and Lot's servants were fussing about each other. I mentioned it this morning in the book of Genesis. The land wasn't big enough to hold both of them. The servants started fussing. Abraham came to Lot and said, hey, we're brethren. We don't need to fuss. We don't need to fight. Just take whatever direction you want to go, you pick it, and I'll go the other direction. And you know the story. Lot looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom and said, hey, this looks good. Good ground, good water. I'll go this direction. And Abraham said, okay. All right, you over there. I'll go this direction. You know, most of the time, in fact, just about all of the time, we don't have to have our own way. In fact, it would be better to let others have their way and for us to take what's left. It's always funny to me when we have a dinner to see all the little kids, they run to the dinner because they want to be first in line. And we adults, you know, stand back with our arms and say, boy, one day those little kids will learn that you don't have to be first in line. We stand there sacrimoniously and say, boy, like the Pharisee did in the book of Luke, say, I'm glad I'm not like that. And then I want to go look at how you drive. I would look at how I drive. In fact, somebody tried to criticize my driving tonight But it shows up in the simplest places about preferring one another. And then number six, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, let us love one another. Let us love one another. How do we love one another? Well, we pray for them. We exhort them. We care for them. We prefer them. And we do what Jesus did. We do what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you love somebody? You're willing to give them your best. You're willing to give them what they need. You're willing to put aside your desires and your wants, and you're willing to help meet their need. And if we're loving the same way that God loved, if we're caring for one another the same way that God cared for us, if we're picking one another up like the Holy Spirit picks us up, it'll be hard for us to fuss. It'll be hard for us not to get along. I'm grateful for the Spirit that the Lord has given us in this church. Spirit of love, Spirit of fellowship. Say, Brother Darrell, do you think we're perfect? Not by a long shot. But I think we're a group of people that's willing to submit themselves to the Holy Spirit and get better. Get better. We're not there yet. None of us are yet there yet. But I think we have a desire to want the Holy Spirit to mold us and chip away the rough edges and to take off the stuff that shouldn't be there and put the stuff that should be there in and make us what he wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night that they decide to receive him. Maybe it's a little boy, maybe it's a little girl, teenager, man, woman. Somebody here tonight that realizes that they haven't been saved and they need to. I pray you'd help them come tonight and make that decision. I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray that we'd be everything you want us to be. That we wouldn't have stiff necks and hard heads. Maybe we'd listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and as he works in our life, and we'd let him make us more like Jesus. Father, bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads. For it's in Christ's name we pray.